So we're going to continue in our series in Ecclesiastes. I wonder if any of you have this same problem I have, and I've been told that I'm too young for this, because I'm young. I have to remind youth group students that I'm young. They forget sometimes, but I am. But sometimes I walk into a room, and I do not have a clue why I am there. Does that happen to anybody else? Okay, nope. All right, that's just not good. Right? Some of you don't want to admit it, but I bet it happens. You walk into a room, and you're like, man, there was something I was going to do here, and it was important, and I just don't even know, and I try to, retrace my steps. And usually, in my mind, it's like, if I just stand here and focus, I'll think of it. And usually I end up going back and sitting down and doing whatever else I was doing, and I come back, an hour later when I remember something like that. It can be easy, especially for me, and yeah, maybe you reciprocate this, that it's easy to get distracted. You head down a path and you're doing something, and then this thought enters in, and you're like, okay, now I'm thinking about this thing, and forget what you're doing. In a way, we're going to be looking at an experiment today that Solomon performed in Ecclesiastes, and he doesn't lose track of where he's going, why he's there, what he's doing. There's a lot going to be going on, but the whole time Solomon is keeping in perspective why he's here, why he's there, what he's up to. But Ecclesiastes has been interesting as we jumped in last week, and we just have this thought of the frustrations in life that we feel. And Solomon writing this in hindsight in his life is giving us a picture of what he sees as he summarizes his life. And Solomon has lived a life that many of us would want to live or we'd aspire to, but Solomon did it. And as he reflects, we get some thoughts that maybe are a little bit discouraging for us. But last week we said this about our goal for this series in Ecclesiastes, and it's that our faith in God would be greater than our frustrations in life. If you've lived any amount of life, you have felt frustrations. Maybe it happened this morning. Maybe it's going to happen in the next 30 minutes while I'm preaching. Hopefully not. We'll try to avoid that one. But we experience frustrations and disappointments, and that's part of what it means to be human. And yet, we want you to grow in your trust in God, even in those difficult times, because that is the time that our faith is usually grown. And so we're going to be in Ecclesiastes 2, and we're going to be going through the whole chapter. I'd love for you to turn to Ecclesiastes 2 in your Bible, if you've got one. If you don't have a Bible of your own, in the pew rack right in front of you, there's a Bible there. It's on page 553 in those Bibles, and we're going to be working our way through Ecclesiastes 2 as we look at this this experiment that Solomon performed. And really, in a way, you could have this picture in your mind of a car, and its wheels are spinning, and yet it's going nowhere fast. When I was in high school, I was in a car accident, I was a junior in high school at the time. The day after the car accident, I got my first cell phone. Totally unrelated, right? My parents were freaked out, and it was a little bit scary. But in the midst of this car accident, thankfully, I was totally okay. I was by myself. It was a self-caused accident as well, so nobody to blame. The way that it ended up working out, though, is one of the wheels on the car I was driving got ripped off in the process. I had done a good job. Totaled my dad's one of the newest cars he'd had in a long time, and I totaled it really, really well. But I remember after the accident, my first thought was, no way did that just happen, because it just happened so quickly. And I landed right side up, thankfully. And I just remember thinking, no way did that just happen. And so then I put the car in drive and I tried to go forward, and guess where I went? Nowhere. I didn't move an inch, and I was very confused. And then I got out of the car and I saw that I had no chance of going anywhere because I was missing a wheel. That is the picture, in a way, that Solomon is painting of our lives, that we can spin the wheels and it feels like we're doing so much and we're exerting effort and we're doing all the things, but where is it taking us? What's the point? Where are we trying to get to? And that's what Solomon wants us to consider. And at this point in Ecclesiastes, Solomon isn't really the the dinner guest that you want at your house, he's kind of glum on life right now. He's kind of like Eeyore, like, I'll probably get it too, right? He's, hey, Solomon, pass me a piece of cake. Sure, but the sugar's going to kill you. Okay. Hey, Solomon, did you catch the Lakers game last night? Yeah, I tried watching, but as I watched the clock wind down, it just reminded me that my life is going to end eventually. Like, okay, thanks for that tidbit. Like, Solomon isn't the guy that we would want to hang out around as he's describing this journey he's gone on, but he's giving us the results of some of this testing that he has done. So why is Solomon so vexed and frustrated in chapter 1? We talked about this last week with Pastor Tim taking us through chapter 1. And so in chapter 2, he's going to tell us how he got to the conclusion he got to. In Ecclesiastes chapter 1 and verse 2, he says, my perspective on life is that all is vanity. It's all a breath. It's all a vapor. It's here. It's gone. What does it matter? All is vanity. So how did he get to that conclusion? That's what we're going to talk about in chapter 2. And so I just summarize this as signs of life under the sun. And so there's just going to be three signs of life under the sun. And under the sun just means life, the life we experience as humans who are flawed and we experience a flawed world. What is it like to live life under the sun? And so the first striving that we're going to see from Solomon and I think in ourselves as well is a striving for pleasure. So turn to Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verse 1. I'm going to read verses 1 through 11. I said in my heart, come now, I will test you with pleasure. Enjoy yourself. But behold, this also was vanity. I said of laughter, it is mad, and of pleasure. What use is this? What use is it? I searched with my heart how to cheer my body with wine, my heart still guiding me with wisdom. That sounds interesting. And how to lay hold on folly till I might see what was good for the children of man to do under heaven during the few days of their life. I made great works. I built houses and planted vineyards for myself. I made myself gardens and parks and planted in them all kinds of fruit trees. I made myself pools from which to water the forest of growing trees. I bought male and female slaves and had slaves who were born in my house. I had also great possessions of herds and flocks, more than any who had been before me in Jerusalem. I also gathered for myself silver and gold and the treasure of kings and provinces. I got singers, both men and women, and many concubines, the delight of the sons of man. So, after all that, I became great and surpassed all who were before me in Jerusalem. Also, my wisdom remained with me. And whatever my eyes desired, I did not keep from them. I kept my heart from no pleasure, for my heart found pleasure in all my toil, and this was my reward for all my toil. Then I considered all that my hands had done, the toil I had expended in doing it, and behold, glum Solomon, all was vanity, a striving after the wind, and there was nothing to be gained under the sun. Signs of life under the sun that we strive for pleasure. We all experience this. We want to enjoy life. We do things based on what we think it will provide for us in pleasure and joy. We have dreams and impulses, and we tell young people to have goals and plans and a future in mind and work towards them. We all do what we think will bring us pleasure. Whether good or bad, we are driven by what we think will satisfy our wants, that what will fill that void in my soul, or maybe what will make me happy 5 minutes from now. And those are two extremes, the temporary versus the eternal, but we all chase what we think is going to satisfy. And so this is where Solomon began his experiment. And he thought to himself, well, I'm going to find pleasure, and I'm going to look for pleasure in all kinds of places. And so we get this list from Solomon of where he tried to find ultimate pleasure. And remember, Solomon has means that you and I will never have. He did this experiment, I would say, in a way so that you and I don't need to do this experiment. We don't need to spend our lives chasing pleasure, because he's going to tell us what he got out of it. And if we're honest and we could see what he's saying, we wouldn't want it either. And so where does he begin? He says that he began with wine, and he tried to make his heart cheerful with wine. And then right after that, it says that he kept his wisdom about him as he did it. And so I think there's two ways that you could look at that thought itself, that maybe Solomon was this like wine connoisseur and just wanted to see all that was available to him in that way. And certainly he planted vineyards, and he was the one that organized all of that and thought it all through. And so I think there's that aspect of it, certainly. But also, it seems like what Solomon had going on was just a constant party. And it was a party scene in Jerusalem. And there's a couple of reasons why I think that. If you read in 1 Kings about this time in Solomon's life, Jerusalem and Israel had peace, a peace that they'd never really experienced before. And then in that, Solomon describes what he requires for one day's provisions. In 1 Kings 4, he gives this list of what he requires for one day. And he's got 12 guys set up. They're each responsible for a month of providing this stuff that he needs. And it is essentially a list of what he needs to throw a party every day of the week. It's enough to have a feast for thousands of people every single day. And he doesn't just do it for a week or a month or a couple weeks. He does this for years. Years of throwing parties, years of having feasts, years of entertaining. And it talks about the singers that he brought as well. And so he sought pleasure wherever his heart would take him. Then he turned to architecture and construction. And so if you're an engineer, you're thinking about all these things that Solomon built and how amazing it was. And Solomon is probably like a lot of us in a way that you like to be able to see what you've accomplished, right? If you do landscaping, you pull weeds or something like that, like you get to see the fruit of your labor pretty quickly. And Solomon built things that didn't happen quickly and would have been astounding. Amazing. And so he wanted to get work done, and he was going to find pleasure through his work and what could he accomplish with his hands and the wise mind that God had given him. Solomon had been given the task of building God the temple and rebuilding the temple and building it in a way that it hadn't been built before, the place where God's presence would reside and the Ark of the Covenant would be. And Solomon took 7 years to build it. He spent 7 years building this temple for God. 1 Kings also lets us in on a little detail that Solomon built a palace for himself. Any idea how many years that took him? I know because I read it just a little while ago. It was 13. He spent 7 years building a temple for God, but he spent 13 years building his own palace. And many believe that it had a room attached to this palace, this house, for each of his wives. And we're going to get there, but Solomon wasn't short on rooms in his house for his wives. So you think about all that he built, and he was going to find pleasure in all that he could accomplish and make his name great. Yesterday, we had a group of guys. We were outside doing some trimming and mulching and just trying to clean up the property a little bit. Somehow, I think that when Solomon said he planted parks and gardens and forests, that maybe what he did was just a little bit more impressive than what we accomplished yesterday in 3 hours. I'd like to think that we did some good stuff, and if you want to look outside later and check that out, we would appreciate that. Solomon did a lot more than just making the garden bed in front of his house look nice. It said he planted forests. And not only that, if you want to Google something pretty impressive, you can look up the Pools of Solomon. They actually still exist today, and it's mentioned here in Ecclesiastes 2 that Solomon, trying to figure out how do you water a forest that you planted, and I have no clue. Solomon figured out a way, and he built these very impressive pools that had aqueducts to connect and a whole watering system for all that he had planted. Solomon was very impressive. He'd accomplished so much, certainly way, way beyond what any of us are capable of. And again, he's all the time keeping in front of him why he's doing this. He's on the pursuit of the purpose of his life. Why am I here? What's the point of my days? And so he's going through all these opportunities to find pleasure, and maybe pleasure itself will be the end that he seeks. says that he had slaves, and he had slaves who had children in his own home. And the idea is that Solomon didn't barely even need to lift his little pinky finger, right? And people would do his bidding. If he said it, they would go. He had all kinds of servants that would accomplish anything he wanted. And so if he wanted to lie in bed all day and lounge back, and if somebody dropped grapes in his mouth, he could do that. He could wake up at 11 o'clock every day, and somebody would take care of him and give him a massage and help him get ready for the day and pick out his clothes. Solomon wouldn't have had to think about a single thing. He could have lived the life of ease that we often dream about. So Solomon lived it. He had every pleasure. He had livestock. He had money. If Solomon took you on a tour of his house, he would eventually take you to his impressive treasure room where people had donated all these things, and he would wow you with all the stuff that he had accomplished, and your mouth would probably drop to the floor. He had singers. It's the idea that as Solomon was throwing these parties and he was trying to create the most pleasant environment he could and having parties all the time, if there was a band that Solomon heard of in his day, he didn't just get a recording of their music. He bought the band. He brought them in. So you think of your favorite band that you'd like to, you know, listen to later today or whatever. It would be like you going out, buying the band, and hey, you live at my house, and when I snap my fingers, you play my song, or you dance when I say dance. That was Solomon. He acquired singers and all the entertainment that he could have ever wanted. And then he gets to the end of the list, and he's talking about his sexual pleasure and trying to find fulfillment in sexual pleasure, and it talks about the concubines. And actually what we read in 1 Kings 11, the stats of how many women Solomon had around him, and we're told that he had 300 concubines and 700 wives. 700 wives. So again, many people believe that Solomon built a room on his house for each one of those women as well. So you think about how immense this palace was and all the women that were at Solomon's beck and call. And here's the point from this list, that Solomon had every pleasure he could think of. He lived a life that we could never live, so that we could learn from him. And he's going to tell us something about that, and he does tell us about it at the end. He says, All is vanity. I've done everything I could think of. If my heart wanted it, I went there and I bought it. I was the kid at the candy store that said, would you like all of this? How many pieces would you like? Yes. Are you sure? Yes, I'll take the store. Solomon took all of it because he thought, man, if I just seek pleasure for pleasure's sake, then my soul will be satisfied. And this itch that I have, I'll finally be able to scratch it. It's meant to be a warning for us, a hyperbole, that it's so easy for us to think, man, if I just had more of what I have already, I'll be happy. Do you ever find yourself thinking that? Like, man, if I just had a little bit more, like if I had a little bit more money, then I wouldn't have to worry about these things that are a bother, that are pestering me, like I'd be able to take care of them. This is where I'm at. If my kids were a little bit more obedient, man, that would just make life easier, wouldn't it? Like, couldn't they just do what I say right away? Like, why not? Right? We want more of what we have, and man, if we would just have more, then maybe it would make us happy, and we pursue pleasure. And what Solomon is saying is that it's empty. He got to the end after all of these things he'd done. Much greater things than we could ever accomplish. He gets to the end of it. He says, what was the point? Eventually, it got stale and boring and predictable, just like everything else. I couldn't do more. I couldn't make it bigger. I couldn't do more exciting. What's the point? C.S. Lewis said this, and you might be familiar with this quote. It's from The Weight of Glory, a great read if you're looking for some summer reading. And The Weight of Glory, this is what C.S. Lewis said about us seeking pleasure. Said, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling around with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us, like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. We far too easily think, man, if I just had that, then my soul will be satisfied. I'll be happy. If pleasure is our goal, then we'll always be wanting more. I listened to an interview, this was a long time ago, but it's always stuck out in my mind, the comedian Louis C.K., who I don't condone, but I saw this clip and thought it was great. He was talking to Conan O'Brien, and he meant it as a comedic bit, but his punchline was, everything is amazing and nobody's happy. Right, in our world today, everything is amazing. When you think about technology and where we're at in our civilization, like everything is amazing in a way, you could say, and I know there are different opinions in a way, but everything is amazing and nobody's happy. And he was talking about, he was going on a flight, this was in 2016, and high-speed internet was newly accessible on the airplane, right? You're flying through the air and you can have high-speed data. No more saying put all your devices away, whatever. High-speed data, stream all you want, whatever, in the airplane. 2016, brand new stuff. And so they announced this at the beginning of the flight, and everybody on the plane cheers, and they're happy, and okay, this is great, this is life. And partway through the flight, the internet stops working, and people are upset, and they're losing their minds, and the guy next to him is like so frustrated that this thing has been taken from him. He's like, you didn't even know that existed like 10 seconds ago. And he says this funny line. He said, have you ever thought about flying and just how amazing that act is itself? Like, you are sitting on a chair in the sky. You're sitting on a chair in the sky. A journey that would have taken years and months, you can now do in 5 hours while you watch whatever movie it is that you want to watch. Like, everything is amazing, and nobody's happy. I thought that was very profound, and I think this is what Solomon is talking about. You can have all the stuff. You can have things be as amazing as you want them to be, but if you are seeking pleasure itself, you're never satisfied. And you know this. You've experienced this, that the more you want, the further you go, the further you have to keep going. You have to keep making it bigger and bigger, and pleasure itself will always leave us wanting more. And so this is a sign of life under the sun, that we strive for pleasure. Our hearts are naturally bent towards the things that make us happy. And we're going to talk about what can we chase instead of these fleeting things. That's where Solomon wants us to go. But he wants us to see the testing he did, his experiment. He sought pleasure. He uninhibited pleasure he sought, and it left him wanting. And then he talks about this striving for wisdom. Let me read verses 12 through 17. Ecclesiastes chapter 2, verses 12 through 17, he says, So I turned to consider wisdom and madness and folly. For what can the man do who comes after the king? Only what has already been done. There's nothing new under the sun. Then I saw that there is more gain in wisdom than in folly. And as there is more gain in light than in darkness. Okay, this seems good. The wise person has his eyes in his head, but the fool walks in darkness. And yet, I perceive that the same event happens to all of them. Then I said in my heart, what happens to the fool will happen to me also. Why then have I been so very wise? And I said in my heart that this also is vanity. For the wise, as of the fool, there is no enduring remembrance, seeing that in the days to come, all will have been long forgotten. How the wise dies just like the fool. So I hated life, because what is done under the sun was grievous to me, for all is vanity and a striving after the wind. A sign of life under the sun for you and I is that we strive for wisdom. Right, we want to do the most that we can do. We want to accomplish all that we are capable of. We want to reach our full potential. We want to be wise. We want to make good choices. And Solomon sees the productivity in being wise. He could accomplish all that he did because of his wisdom. And so he considers the fool and himself and the slum on the street compared to Solomon. And there is no comparison in all that they accomplished in their life, in a way. And yet, the same fate waits for both of them. Death is the great equalizer. Jesus said in Matthew 16:26, what will it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What is the point if you're going to spend your whole life chasing all these things at the end of your life for them all just to be stripped away from you? We all face our mortality and our humanity. And so as Solomon's comparing, he says, you know, even the same calamities, These calamities, these unexpected things that happen, they have no favor for rich or poor or your background. You think about cancer and how invasive cancer is in so many people's lives that we know, and cancer doesn't care how much money you have. Cancer doesn't care where you grew up. Cancer doesn't really care about you at all. It just is in this broken world that we live in. It happens to the wise and the fool the same. All right, I need your help, a little participation here as we draw to a close. I'm going to ask you a question, and if you can say yes, then I actually need you to stand up, okay? You guys with me? You ready? We awake now? Okay, we'll woke you back up. Good. So I'm going to ask a question, and if the answer is yes, then I need you to stand up for me. Can any of you name one of your great-great-grandparents? Can you tell me the name of one of your great-great-grandparents? Off the top of your head. Okay, we got one, we got two, three. Okay, we got a couple in the back. Okay, we have several. Wow, awesome. Give these people a round of applause. That's fantastic. Thank you. All right, you guys can sit down. Thank you. So you look around, there were seven. In a room of over 100 people, there are seven people that could name one of their great-great-grandparents. And if I asked probably all those people to list every single one of them, I would guess that people would start sitting down. Let me tell you the names of a few of mine. William and Louisa Heisterkamp, John and Margaret Fleskis, Charles and Ida Henderson, Jesse and Mabel Doolittle. Those are just some, and I know those because I texted my father-in-law this morning, who does our family tree, and he told me some of those names. I knew none of them. Here's the point that Solomon is making. It is so easy to be forgotten. The wise and the fool face the same fate. In about 70, 80 years, out of a room of over 100 people, you might be forgotten. So what is life? And I apologize if this is moving you way down and where you're at emotionally right now, but we need to see this because we need to weigh the value of our life and where God wants us to go. Calamity happens to all of us. We all face the end of our life, and Solomon wants us to think about that before we get there. What are you living for? Solomon was wondering, why was I so wise when I could have done maybe something else? Why was I so wise? And this is what it means to be human, to strive for wisdom, to make our lives matter. And then we think about how he ends, striving for legacy. Let me read Ecclesiastes 2, 18 to 23. It says, I hated all my toil in which I toil under the sun, seeing that I must leave it to the man who will come after me. And who knows whether he will be wise or a fool? Yet he will be master of all for which I toiled and used my wisdom under the sun. This also is vanity. So I turned about and gave my heart up to despair over all the toils of my labor under the sun, because sometimes a person who has toiled with wisdom and knowledge and skill must leave everything to be enjoyed by someone who did not toil for it. This also is vanity and a great evil. What has a man from all the toil and striving of heart with which he toils beneath the sun? And he asked this question last week too in chapter 1. For all his days are full of sorrow and his work is a vexation. Even in the night his heart does not rest. This also is vanity. We strive for legacy. And like we just talked about, we want to be remembered. We want our lives to matter. And Solomon is thinking about, man, all this stuff I've done, all that I've accomplished, I've lived the life that every human wants to live, and yet I'm realizing that when I die, I have to leave it to my knucklehead kids, right? That's what Solomon is realizing. And if you know the story of Solomon and his kids, his worst fear comes true. Everything is lost. The kingdom is divided almost immediately at his death. And within 250 years, the nation of Israel is taken over by the Assyrians. And Solomon's worst nightmare came true. His son squandered it. All the hard work he'd done, all that he had accomplished, it didn't last. It didn't last. Let's get to some good news. Okay, so we as humans, we know what it means to struggle and strive for pleasure, and we think maybe that will make us happy, and maybe if I do a lot with my life, or maybe if I make sure I have a legacy and I'll be remembered, that will be enough. That's what I strive for. And here's where Solomon wants us to get, and he's going to expound on this in the coming weeks in Ecclesiastes, verses 24 to 26, the end of chapter 2. It says, there is nothing better for a person than that he should eat and drink and find enjoyment in his toil. This also is from the hand of God. For apart from him, who can eat or drink or have enjoyment? For to the one who pleases him, God has given wisdom and knowledge and joy. But to the sinner, he has given the business of gathering and collecting, only to give it to the one who pleases God. This also is vanity and a striving after the wind. Paul's in the New Testament, it's way later. Solomon wants you to consider where your life is headed. What's the trajectory? Because he's at the end of his life thinking about all he's done, and he's warning us. That's what Ecclesiastes is, this 2020 hindsight view of what he's done, and he's measured it, and he was found wanting. What are you aiming for? Because you can't live the life that Solomon lived, and yet that's so many times that's what we aim for. I want to make my name big. Did you notice, especially as he talked about all that he built, what it said over and over again? I planted for myself. I built for myself. He was so enthralled with his own pleasure that he never considered what does God want me to live for? What does God want me to accomplish? And so let me end with this thought as we bring it in perspective of the gospel. What does this mean for us? What's the significance for us? What's the warning? What's the thought? It's that joy under the sun, joy in our life, joy under the sun is possible when you live for the one that is over the sun. If all you're concerned about is the things that you could do this afternoon and you can do next week and the week after that and all that you can accomplish on planet Earth and how your garden looks and how amazing your life is, then at the end of your life, you're going to wonder, what was it all worth? You're going to regret and second guess. God wants you to find your joy in him so that even in the process of our life, and this is where Solomon wants us to get, even in the toil, even in the work, we can keep in mind why we do what we do, to live for a God who has changed our lives. Earlier I read Matthew 16:26. It said, what does it profit a man to gain the whole world and lose his soul? What sense is there in that? And this is what Jesus said right before that. I don't have it on the screen, so just have to listen to me. Matthew 16:24-25. This is what Jesus said. If you want to have purpose in life, if you want to get started on the right path and stay on it, this is what you need to do. Then Jesus told his disciples, if anyone would come after me, let him deny himself. Not seek all the pleasure you can seek. Not let your heart lead you wherever it might lead you. Let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow me. Follow Jesus. For whoever would save his life will lose it, but whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. The message of the gospel is that what you do in your life matters to God, but God wants to change the trajectory of your life so that all you do can have eternal significance. It can matter in light of eternity. That I can live for a God who has created all things, that made pleasure itself possible. And God does want us to find joy, and he does want us to find happiness in life, but he wants it to be aimed at him, because that is all that will satisfy the void in your life, in my life. The scratch that Solomon was trying to itch, he was looking for all of the earthly answers he could find, and he never got there. What he needed to recognize was his need for God, and he does get there as we go through Ecclesiastes. And so for you and I, we can learn from Solomon. We can see that this life he was living was never going to have purpose and meaning. But for you and I, through the gospel, through what Jesus has done on the cross, we can live a life of purpose. We can live for somebody who defines eternity, that we can have life beyond this life, that we can have life over the sun in Jesus. So instead of asking questions like, what can I do to make myself happy? What can I do to get more out of life for myself? What can I do to keep my memory alive forever? A much better question is, how can I better pursue Jesus today? How can I better pursue Jesus tomorrow? What what am I doing next week that could have eternal significance in the life of someone else? Those are good questions. We want you to have joy. We want you to think about where your life is headed so that it can have meaning and purpose. Let me pray for us. God, I'm thankful for you. I'm thankful for your love. God, I'm thankful that you did give your son so that I don't have to achieve perfection. There's no list of stuff that I have to do. But God, I just need to come to you in humility and recognize my need for forgiveness. God, that I can't accomplish or have ultimate purpose in my life without you. And so, Father, I just pray that you'd open our eyes to maybe things we didn't even realize that we were striving for, that we've been chasing, thinking it's going to satisfy. God, I pray that you would stop us before we get to the end of that path. You'd help us see what's true. You'd help us walk in light and wisdom so that we could honor you the rest of our days. God, we want to live lives of significance through your son, Jesus. And I'm praying that even now you would give us your wisdom. So we want to pray this all in your son, Jesus' name. Amen.